passes. So just ask you to keep that in your prayers. I do want to take opportunity before we have our lesson this morning to encourage you to pick up an official. This is an official registration card for the watermelon eating contest next Sunday evening. I want to encourage you to come back 6 o'clock. It's our monthly gathering back here together, 6 o'clock. We're going to have a cookout. We're going to do some singing. And we're going to have a watermelon. We're going to have watermelon for just fun to eat watermelon. But we're going to have a watermelon eating contest. We need contestants. Okay? So fill out one of these cards. They're out there on the bulletin board. There's a basket on the table for you to put this in. All you have to do is put your name on it. We don't need your email address or your date of birth or anything like that. We don't care how old you are, as long as you can eat watermelon. But fill out one of these. It's going to be a lot of fun. I want to encourage you to plan to be here for that time of fun and fellowship with one another. We have been in a study this summer of the parables of Jesus, looking at various parables and looking at what Jesus has to say that can help us in our effort to as we strive to be a church and a people of excellence for the Lord. And one of the things that we've seen thus far in our study of the parables is that a lot of the parables that Jesus taught have to do with the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And Jesus compares the kingdom to whatever it is that he's going to be talking about. And last, in our study 2 weeks ago, we were talking about the parable of the net. And Jesus, in that one, for example, talked about the kingdom being like a net that's let down and it catches all kinds of fish. And in that parable, it was kind of this idea of a general concept of, you know, at the end time and the judgment, there's going to be this gathering that's going to take place. And it's kind of this, as we talked about in that parable, this general concept that there's going to be this separation of the good fish from the bad fish and so on and so forth. Well, the parable that we're looking at this morning, again, has to do with a look at the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like, but this one is a little bit more specific, you say. Jesus tells this parable in response to a question from Peter. Okay? If you go back to the text there, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times, or 70 times 7 times, some of your translations will read. And then he goes into this parable. The kingdom, therefore, of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." And that's really what this parable is primarily about, is a settling of accounts. This is another parable that has to do with the end times, the judgment day, what's going to happen. And Jesus puts this out here and shows this is what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. That there is going to be, in the end times, there's going to be an accounting that's going to be made. There are a lot of different parables that Jesus tells that have to do, interestingly enough, with kingdoms not only, but also with servants. You ever notice that? He talks a lot about servants. There's, you know, for instance, the sheep and the goats. You know, remember that one? We're going to talk about that one in a little while later. There's the faithful and wise servant. There's the watchful servant. There's the parable of the talents. All of those have to do with servants. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but he's talking about us. Okay? Did you realize that when you read those parables, he talks about the servants, that's us. Or as some folks say, that's we-ins. Okay? All right? So when you read the parable, you need to see yourself in that parable because that's who he's talking about. Okay? Jesus wants us to know through this parable and through many others that in the end, there is going to be a settling of accounts. Okay? Now, I want you to understand it and think about it in those terms, okay? That wordage, Jesus uses those words in this parable. When he compares the kingdom of heaven, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So God, at some point of his choosing, is going to have a settling of accounts with us. Okay? Now, does Jesus have your attention? Okay? Does he have your attention? At some point, he's going to settle his account with you. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, Jesus says, "But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Words are important, aren't they? You will have to give an account. Okay? Romans chapter 14, verses 10 and 12, the Apostle Paul says, "We will all stand before God's judgment seat. As surely as is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." The writer of Hebrews in 4 and verse 13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." And in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, we are told there that man is destined to die once, and after that, the judgment. So do you get the picture here that at some point, you and I individually are going to have to stand before God and give account? You see, here's one of the things that you have to understand about this. There's not going to be any skip day on that, okay? There's not going to be a skip day. You can't get out of that. Every single one of us is going to have to face God and give account for our lives. When the Bible says must, that removes all the options. That's one of the things I learned when I was in State Police Academy, and we're studying all these laws. You know, you got to learn all these laws and everything. And there's a difference between shall or must and may. Okay, you understand the difference, don't you? You see, with may, I get a choice. I can do it or I can't do it. But with shall or must, there's no option. You see, it is going to be applied. Must removes all options and all choices in the matter. So the first thing that we need to understand what Jesus is telling us here is that there is going to be an accounting. And every single one of us is going to have to give that accounting of our lives to God. So be careful not only what you do, but what you say as well. I saw a bumper sticker one time on a car that said, I owe, so off to work I go." I thought that was pretty cute. I think that probably most of us in here, one way or another, we understand the concept of debt, don't we? I mean, you know, you may have borrowed for your house, you may have borrowed money for a car, you may have borrowed money from, you know, your friend or your mama or your sister or whoever. You may say, "Hey, give me a dollar. I need a dollar. Or I need a dime. You got a dime? I got to pay this. You know, I'm a dime short." We all know what it means to borrow from someone. And when you borrow from someone, then you are, by the fact of your borrowing, you are in debt. So we understand that concept of debt, don't we? Anybody have a problem understanding what that's all about? I don't know if you realize this, but did you know that, in case maybe you say, "Well, I've never borrowed anything from anybody." Did you know that you're part of the national debt right now? This is as of last Thursday. Your part of the national debt is $53,328. That's per person. okay? That's per person. Yeah, even Graylin owes that, okay? He doesn't know it yet, but, you know, Charles, Rose, all y'all owe that. That's per person, okay? So you understand we're in debt. As someone might say, up to our ears, okay? When you go to this parable and you look at how Jesus describes this first servant that he calls in, the king calls him in to give an account, okay? He says, the servant owed 10,000 talents. Okay, now basically that's to give the impression that this debt is unpayable. And you might say, well, how unpayable is it? Well, think about it this way. Let's put it kind of in modern terms. One talent equaled roughly about 20 years of pay for a common worker back then, a common laborer. They earned basically one denarius per day. So 20 years of working, they would have earned a talent. Okay? So if you were to take that and put it in our modern day terms and take a person who roughly is making a common worker, basically about, you know, minimum wage, what is that? Roughly seven something, let's just say $8 an hour. Okay? And working 2,080 hours per year would give you somewhere around $15,000 a year. Times 20 years would be somewhere over $300,000. And then you multiply that times 10,000. The debt, comparatively today, would be somewhere in the neighborhood of a little over $3 billion. $3 billion. I know, most of you could just write a check for that, right? Yeah. Kind of silly, ridiculous, isn't it? Well, you see, you know, in debt up to your ears? I mean, my earlobes are covered, okay? I mean, I've got my nose up like this trying to just to breathe air because I'm so much in debt at $3 billion. There is absolutely no way possible that I could ever expect to pay a debt like that. It's just not going to happen. And that's the situation with this first servant. And what does the servant do? He falls on his knees and he begs not to have the debt forgiven, but for more time to pay the debt, as if he ever could. But he pleads and he begs for more time. Please give me more time and I'll pay you back everything I owe. Well, that's ridiculous, isn't it? That he's going to be able to pay back everything he owed. And why does Jesus put it that way? Because it's just as ridiculous for you and I to think for a moment that we could work enough for the Lord and pay back everything we owed Him for the sins that we have committed against Him. But the king doesn't just give him more time, does he? Instead, he forgives the debt, completely wipes it clean. How would you feel if you owed over $3 billion and the person you owed it to said, forget it. Don't worry about it. I mean, hey, you know what? I would love for my mortgage company to just take care of my home bill that way. You know, $3 billion and just say, forget it. Forget it. Wipe clean. Don't worry about it anymore. You have no more debt. Wow. He paid a debt he did not owe. And I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. How about you? The Apostle Paul in Romans 6 and verse 23 tells us what we owe, or what we deserve at least. The wages of sin, he says, are death. In other words, on our own, There's no way that we can escape death, because that's exactly what we deserve. It's not $3 billion. $3 billion is just a figure to show the enormous amount of debt that we owe against God for what we have done with our sins. Let me cause you to think for just a moment in this way. How much debt have you personally accumulated with God? You need to understand this accounting that you and I are going to have to make at some point has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with what anybody else has done to you. You need to understand that. It has nothing whatsoever to do with what anybody has done to you. That accounting is only going to be about what you have done, not what someone else has done. And neither do you get to go and say, well, I wouldn't have done that if they... No. No. It's only going to be about what you have done in your life. Do you owe? Do you owe? Yes. Yes, you do. But does someone owe you? See, that's the third part of this parable, isn't it? You know, this servant, he gets his debt forgiven. He goes out and he finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. That's 100 days' wages. I mean, that's basically work for 100 days, the debt's paid off. I mean, you know, I could do that. How about you? You know, it's a completely payable debt, especially compared to the previous one, which was completely unpayable. But I want you to think for just a moment. Go back to Peter's question. And that's what started this whole story, this parable to begin with, isn't it? Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother when he sins against me? 7 times? Have you ever thought about why the number 7? Why do you think Peter just chose the number 7? We go, because that's the perfect number. No. No. Most likely, the reason Peter chose 7 is because he thought he was being more than twice as generous as what they thought they were supposed to be. You see, that whole idea of forgiving someone 3 times really comes from the book of Job, the story of Job. Okay? In Job 33, verses 29 and 30, it says to us, God does all these things to a man twice, even 3 times, to turn back his soul from the pit that the light of life may shine on him. So you see, the Jews have this idea that if God was willing to forgive someone and work with them 3 times, well, that's what we should be willing to do, right? I mean, that sounds pretty reasonable. If that's what God is doing, that's what we should do. And so Peter is offering to more than double that. It's not even just 6 times, but 7 times. And he felt like he was being pretty generous, most likely, with being willing to forgive someone that many times. Basically, what Peter is saying is, Lord, after the 7th time, do I have to keep on forgiving them? No? Do I have to forgive them? Where's the limit on forgiveness? That's basically what Peter's asking. Where's the limit, Lord? Just give me a number. Let me know, and then I'll be able to handle that. You see? Is it 7 times? And Jesus' response is, there is no limit. There is no limit. The 77 times or the 70 times 7 times is that refers to the multiples of seven and refers to or has the idea behind it of it being an incomplete amount. In other words, however many times it takes, you keep on forgiving. But Lord, you don't understand. You don't understand what they did to me. Well, you don't know what it's like to have someone treat you this way. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And that's why he could say as many times as it takes. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus in teaching on the model prayer, what people refer to as the Our Father. And people oftentimes say, without, I think, really thinking about what it's saying, sometimes Jesus includes in that prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Oh, you better be careful about praying that prayer, if I understand this parable correctly. Because what Jesus is saying as we pray that way is, Lord, I want you to base your forgiveness of me on my forgiveness of others. Okay? Are you hearing me? Matthew 5 and verse 23, Jesus talks about us offering our gift at the altar, something that we just did a few moments ago. And he says, if you go to offer your gift at the altar and then realize that you have something, or your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and reconcile with your brother. And then come and offer your gift. Why? Why is that so important? Because God is saying, look, don't even bother to bring your gift to me and expect me to accept your gift if you're not willing to forgive your brother. I'm not going to forgive you. Basically, what he's saying there is, keep your gift. I don't want it. If you won't forgive others, I don't want your gift. I have your attention? Does Jesus have your attention? Because you see, there's going to be a day of accounting, isn't there? And this second servant that Jesus talks about in owing this pittance amount to his fellow servant illustrates the danger of us as servants of the Lord refusing to forgive one another for the comparatively minor offenses that we commit against one another and then going and expecting God to forgive us for the sins that we commit against Him. How we respond to one another will determine how God responds to us. That's what you need to understand about this parable. Again, it's not what other people have done. Have you ever noticed how much focus and attention we place on what everybody else is doing? You know? You watch the news and it's sickening, isn't it? You look at all the stuff that's going on and you think, wow, they're going to go to hell for that. We focus so much attention on what other people are doing. And did you realize you're not going to have to give account for what they're doing? You're only going to have to give account for you and what you're doing. And you will give an account. On that day of reckoning that Jesus is talking about in this parable, the one thing that we will give an account for is how willing we have been to forgive others. You see, the one thing that I think we oftentimes focus on is we all acknowledge and know we're going to have to face judgment. You know, it's easy. You think about, well, I haven't done this, I haven't done that, I'm basically a good person. Yeah, I think I got a pretty good chance of getting in. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter all the stuff you've done. You can't work enough hours to make up $3 billion. It's not going to happen. But one thing that will determine where you spend eternity is how willing you have been to forgive others in your life. You cannot ask and expect God to forgive you if you're not willing to forgive others. That's what it's all about. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who desired to settle his accounts with his servants. And one day that's coming. We're getting ready to sing a song in just a moment. Steve, if you'll come up and get ready to lead us in that song, I want you to think about, while you're singing this song, I want you to think about, first of all, the debt that you owe to God. Okay? And I want you to seriously think about and ask yourself, is there anyone in your life whatsoever that you have not forgiven for anything in your life? And if there is, you need to forgive that person, because you need to understand that that person will stand between you and salvation. And you know, the bottom line is this: if they've hurt you in some way in this life, that's one thing. But if you don't forgive them, then you allow them to hurt you for all eternity. And that will never end. So if there's someone in your life you need to forgive, whether they're even still alive or not, great opportunity to do that right now. And if you need to be forgiven of your sins so that you can become a Christian, you can do that right now. If you're ready to call upon the name of the Lord to be your Lord, repent of the sin that's separating you from God, and you can have those sins washed away in baptism right now. It's all about forgiveness this morning. Forgiveness for you and forgiveness for one another. Let's stand together and sing.
Thank you for that message.
Calling today, calling today. calling today.
Please have a seat. Our brother Reynard has asked that we pray for him in his expression that he struggles. He's not perfect. And he struggles in his own life with sin, and he needs forgiveness of that. And he also asked us to pray for Betty, because she has to, as he said, deal with him.